Well, good morning and welcome to Brookside. It's great to see you once again as we quest together for more of God. Before we start, I want to take a little sidestep and go, how good was that rain yesterday? I don't know about you, but I turned off the television and I sat and I just watched the rain come down and I saw my gutters fall apart and things like that because they hadn't been used for a while. It was so good to see. Probably not for my neighbor. One of their trees actually fell down across their driveway. But the rain is something our countryside desperately needs. So I want to encourage you to keep praying for rain, for follow-up rain that our farmers might get back in step, in track, whatever you want to call it, that they might be blessed as we are. But back on task. This week I was sitting down and I was doing a little bit of personal devotions. And I came across a sermon by John Piper. Now, I try and read different things in different schools of thoughts, and today it just happened to be on John Piper, and it was on the Lord's Supper. In your bulletin, you will find a link to the sermon notes that he shared. And this article really got me thinking. Every second Sunday of the month, we take time to share with one another communion, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, whatever you want to call it. And I often wonder if we each come to it slightly differently. I mean, if you grew up in an environment that was more Catholic or high Anglican, you wouldn't be allowed to have communion unless you did pre-communion classes. You understood what was going on. What would happen is the priest would get up and bless the bread and the wine, but only those who were in the club were allowed to eat it. I went to Catholic church once, and I was talking to my Catholic friend, and he said, oh, well, you haven't done the priest stuff, right? So you've got to go up like this. Yep, saying, hey, I'm not Catholic, but I want to be part of this. And the priest blesses you. And then I saw what the priest did. He bogged the person on the head. Just, it's a blessing. Just don't know if that's actually a blessing, but that's what happened. And when the priest prayed, they actually believe that the body and blood of Jesus is transformed into these elements. What this would mean is that none of it could be wasted. If there was too much wine, then the priest had to finish it all. If there was too much bread, he couldn't simply throw it in the bin, couldn't discard it, because that would be like throwing Jesus himself in the garbage. You know the old wives' tale of why manses are so close to churches? Because the priests were known to be a little bit more than generous when it came to dishing out the wine. And if they drank too much, it was a little bit easier to find their way home if the manse was next door. I should have been there. Maybe you come from a different church background. You might say that the Lord's Supper is simply remembering what Jesus has done for us. The prayer offered is not about turning the elements into something more, I suppose you would call them something more holy, but rather it's about aligning us with what's important, and that's the gospel. It's about reminding us what God has done for us, and he has done it all. It's to remind us that we are forgiven at a huge cost. Communion comes in many and various different forms. One of my Bible college lecturers talked about a church that he went to in Texas. And what they had done is they cleared the church out of all the chairs and laid down tarps. And then they got all the rubbish that from the neighborhood. They came and they poured it into the center of the church. Could you imagine the church smell? You ever been to a tip on a hot day? I want you to start imagining that smell. And from within that, as the leader led them in communion, he walked into the center and he pulls out a brown bag inside a bottle of wine and pours it out and serves it. And then he comes over and they're neatly wrapped in the rubbish is a loaf of bread. Our lecturer went on to explain that when we come to communion, this Lord's Supper, we need to realize just the filthiness that we potentially come into that moment. All the issues, all the sins, all of our worries, it pollutes us. And what they were trying to do was remind us of that. All right? Another time, I was at a conference, and a clown, a guy with a wig, clown makeup, served us communion. The point was this: hey, it is foolishness to some that we celebrate a risen Messiah. One writer wrote, it's easy to react against some abuse or misunderstanding with the opposite but equal extreme. See, some people come to this table and they refer to the elements of the Lord's Supper as mere symbols. The use of the word mere implies that there is nothing more to them. As if these symbols are to be despised and minimized. Millard Erickson cites one church leader who calls this the extreme doctrine of real absence of Christ in the sacrament. This meal is not simply an action for action's sake. It's not a time filler. There is something to it. And I put to you today that we need to be somewhere in the middle of all this mess. So I'm reading this article by Piper, and he points to six elements that we need to understand, in his opinion, so we really get what this meal is trying to teach us. He talks about it in a historical origins. He says that it's about believing participants and that there's a physical, mental and spiritual action taking place. And also that there is a sacred seriousness. And this is the framework that I'd like to use today. The historical origin. Do you know that 3 out of the 4 Gospels record the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples? As you can see here, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record for us Jesus giving thanks and blessing the bread and the cup. And each of these Jesus refers to the bread as his body and the cup of the blood of a new covenant. Now you're sitting there going, Daryl, 3 out of 4 Gospels, it's 75%. Can we get a little bit higher? Well, John does actually talk about stuff that happens around the communion event. He talks about the teachings that Jesus did around that time. He talks about the events that filled that evening. So to you, I want to put that this is a historical event. It's not like it's not a marketing tool. It's not like some monk in the back of a room said, you know what we need to do? We need to eat more bread and drink more wine during church. That would make it more palatable. No. This is something incredibly important. And it hangs then on what Jesus says in Luke 22:19. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. This is a commandment. This is Jesus talking to the church. This is something that he has told us that we should do. Now, the early church, the records there tell us they took this seriously. They reenact this supper in remembrance of Jesus and his death. Did you know Romans thought the early Christians were cannibals? I mean, they heard these guys who called themselves Christians would have a feast where they ate body and blood of their Messiah. Ooh, I didn't mean to hit that like that. They seriously thought Christians were getting together and eating flesh and blood. actually one dark rumor goes that Christians, you know, the nice people who would pick up the orphan child left to die on the street, take it home and look after it, that the reason they did that is they, this is mature content here, that they would bake the baby in the bread. This is what people believed. This is so so-called Christians could eat the body and blood. But also, then they would trap you in their cult because you'd be guilty of infanticide. And that's the Roman beliefs of a historical practice. That's evidence that these Christians took this meal seriously, that they met regularly, that they had it. We have historical evidence that the followers of Jesus did this meal regularly, even if the Romans around them didn't really get it. In our reading today, Paul refers to the Lord's Supper, showing us that they took Jesus' words in what we call Luke 22 very seriously. This event is rooted in history. It's an actual event where Jesus ate with his disciples the night before he was crucified. The actions and the meaning of it are all rooted in what Jesus said and did on that last night. As we said, it's not a marketing tool. It's not made up by a monk. It's not made up by some of the early church history fathers. But Jesus himself commanded that we do this. He is meant to be the focus and the content of it. And that's why we still celebrate it today. It's why we remember what Jesus did. We remember that he called us to it. So it shouldn't really come much of a surprise that if we were talking about the participants, we would be talking about believing participants. And if we look closely at our Bible reading, we'll see that this meal is celebrated by those who believe in Jesus as their Lord, Savior, and King. I want to put to you that the collective noun of those people is called the church. But within this church, this meal is a public act of worship. It is a public act of worship by gathered believers. 1 Corinthians 11:26, Paul says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So it is public worship where we get together, where we bow down before God and acknowledge what he has done, and we proclaim that gospel to each other and to the non-believer. Those who celebrate are those who hold Jesus as Savior. But there's deepness here as well. Another commentator wrote, both Luke 22 and 1 Corinthians 11:25 refer to the cup as the new covenant in my blood. See, Jesus was celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples, a meal that commemorates God's deliverance of his people from Egyptian slavery. A meal where they splashed the blood on the doorpost as means of protecting God's chosen people's firstborn. The Exodus was the key deliverance salvation event in the Old Testament. It's really one of the major defining points, I think, of the Hebrew nation. Jesus takes this important tradition. He takes the symbols and the ideas that they already knew about. and he pushes it into a new covenant. A new covenant that's established not by the blood of a Passover lamb, but through his own blood shed on the cross for our salvation and deliverance from slavery of sin. Every second Sunday of the month, we come together, we partake of communion together, and this is what we are meant to declare within our hearts. Jesus' blood that he shed on the cross is for our salvation and our deliverance from the slavery of sin. It's what our heart should cry every time we come to this table. And as we take the bread and the cup, we are affirming that we need Jesus. And we need his death, and we need what his death secures for us. We need his forgiveness. We need his love, his salvation. We want the indwelling of his Spirit. We want more of him. When I come to this meal, for me, it's a wanting to re-pledge myself once again to Christ. To know, hey, look, I've probably stuffed up more than once over the past month, but God, I just want you more. This is a time of covenant renewal, to commit once again to Jesus, to pledge our lives to him. It's where we declare and we wish to honor and obey him. This table, this bread and this cup are not mere symbols. These things are meant to take us to a journey, to remind us of the great price he has paid. At times when I have had this meal, this little square piece of bread and a little glass of juice, it has weighed more heavily on me than a 7-course banquet. It weighs heavy on all of us, I think, if we take our time and look at what's really going on. For me, it weighs heavy because I sit there and I go, who am I that Jesus would die for me? Who am I? And as we read those words that Paul shares in Corinthians, it's to remind us that we're not meant to be careless or flippant when we come towards this table. This is a sacred meal we eat before the Lord in obedience to his word. While we use elements, while we take bread and wine or juice, there has to be something more in it, what's the word I'm looking for here? It's got to be more to us. There's got to be more for us to understand, and I completely have wrecked that point. Because they are meant to remind us of the extent to which Jesus went to for our salvation. So Piper comes to this fourth point, and this really struck me. The idea is that as we come to this table, as we remember what Jesus did, we are placing ourselves at that table, at least in our mind. Verses 24 and 25 declare that we do this in remembrance. Remembrance, it's a complete act. We do a physical act of eating and drinking, and we do a mental act of remembering. That is to consciously call to mind the person of Jesus, just as he once lived and worked, and just as he once died and rose again, and what this work means for the forgiveness of our sins. Piper puts it perfectly. The Lord's Supper is a stark reminder, time after time, that Christianity is not New Age religion. It's not New Age spirituality. It's not about getting in touch with your inner being. It's not about mysticism, but is rooted in historical facts. Jesus lived. He had a body. He had a heart that pumped blood and skin that bled. And he died publicly on a Roman cross in the place of us sinners, so that anyone who might believe in him might be rescued from God's wrath. The wrath of sin. An event that happened once and for all of history. So we come, and when we say we remember the Lord's death, we're not talking about simply imagining it. We're not dreaming. We're not channeling. We're not listening. We're not going into neutral. As we have this meal, it's a conscious directing of the mind back into history of Jesus. The Lord's Supper places us in a moment of time, the nitty-grittiness of history. Bread and cup, body and blood, execution and death, physical and mental. And if that's all there was to it, then these would just be mere symbols. There would be nothing special about it. But there is an inherently spiritual side about eating the bread and drinking the juice and thinking about the past. As I was thinking through that statement, I realized that if we just simply did those things, if we just ate some food, had a drink, and thought about the good old days, we would be like the people at the pub on a Saturday night. So for the Lord's Supper to be what it is, something more must happen. Something more must be happening than only eating, drinking, and remembering. And there's something much deeper happening, something more than just remembering. Paul's angry in this passage because there are people who are ignoring the deeper things here. Paul says that they are actively participating in the body and blood of Christ. One writer said they are experiencing a sharing in his body and blood. They're experiencing a partnership in his death. Another writer talks about it in the sense of receiving spiritual nourishment. But what really caught my attention was a guy called Roger Severino from Brentwood Baptist Church. And Brentwood Baptist Church is located in Texas. And he wrote these words: "I sometimes wonder why God cares about rituals, why Jesus commanded us to observe the Lord's Supper. I have come to realize that it is not really for God's benefit, but ours. We need a tangible expression of our faith. When I take in the nutrients and the nourishment of the bread and the cup, however meager, this becomes a means of taking into myself the personal belief of Jesus' death applied to me. Jesus didn't die for an abstract idea. He died for me. When the bread and the drink enter into my body, I remember that he died on my behalf. And this provides me spiritual nourishment. I'm taking the benefits of Christ's death onto myself. One of the things I love about our church is that we really are from incredibly different backgrounds. Here we have people who would say, look, I grew up in a Catholic church, an Anglican church. Hey, I used to be a Pentecostal. I used to do here. I did this. It's all summed up. And we're all equal in this meal. And you may notice, if you've been coming to Brookside for a while, that we have a tendency not to do communion the same each month. And it's probably irritating for you, isn't it? I mean, sometimes we have people get up and serve, and other times we ask you to come down the front. And the reason that we do this is because I want to tap into different aspects of the spiritual nature of this meal. Sometimes we tell it straight. Hey, we eat the bread together. We eat the bread whenever we are ready. An individual act. If you were the last person on earth, Christ would still die for you. And we drink the cup together to remind us, hey, we are in community with one another. We actually are part of a church together. At times, we send people to serve us, to remind us in another level that Jesus came to die for us, that his death is a service for us. At times, we ask you to come forward to remind us that Jesus constantly is calling us to him. And we come from different church backgrounds, so sometimes we look at this meal with different aspects. But don't be mistaken. There's a physical act, there's a mental act, and there's a spiritual action that is happening here. All of this, I think, moves us to a point where we centralize on Jesus. In our passage today, Paul warns us that we should not take this meal lightly, callously, carelessly, but we should be discerning. We should be considering the seriousness of what happened on the cross. We come into a time where we're going to not just talk about it, but actually do it. So I want to leave you with the words of Paul. It's the way Piper ended his sermon, and I think it's apt. And the idea is this: take time to listen. Examine yourself and your motive. So 1 Corinthians 11:27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, that is, not trusting and treasuring the precious gift of Christ, they will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let every person examine himself then, not to see if you are good enough, but to see if you're willing to turn away from yourself and trust Jesus for what you really need. And eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, that is, without being aware that this bread is not treated like a fish sandwich, the way some were doing in Corinth, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you had died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined. so that we might not be condemned along with the world. Don't take this meal lightly. It's one of the most precious gifts Christ has given to the church. I'll invite the worship team to come and to play while we take communion.